This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 27, 2023, the 12th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
For from him, and through him, and in him are all things. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Going to be a sequel day. I'm not generally want to do sequel homilies, but today it's a good thing. Two reasons. One, because Paul, in a very, very succinct way, he lets us know how to practically deal with, one, the problems that we face in this world, and two, the foundation of the comfort we have and through whom we deal with these problems. Last week, you didn't have to be here to get anything out of this. Oh, it's a sequel. I wasn't here last week. I didn't get it. Well, you can listen to it. It's recorded. But at the end of the day, last week, in a nutshell, was St. Paul presenting to us something that we just can't get our heads around, and that is the manifestation of both God's grace and his justice. You know, we can look at things and we say, how can God let this go? If he was a righteous and perfect God, how can he let people do this? How can he let people do that? And then once we understand free will, and then all of a sudden, when we start talking about justice, why doesn't he give them their comeuppance? This is just who we are by our nature. We can know things about God in our head, but at the end of the day, the way we manifest them and practically live them out is something completely different. Prime example, the gospel today. St. Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a very, very simple statement, a very, very true statement, and our Lord accepts what Peter says. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, if you know that, Peter, then how do you approach Jesus? Well, I'm going to deny him three times, and I'm going to run when they come to arrest him. And I'm going to, even after I get reconciled, I'm going to kind of Judaize, backslide for a little while. If you know he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, how can you do that? That's our human nature. When we look at God, we can know things in our head that we have to approach him by stepping back and just knowing with whom we are dealing. God. St. Paul, like I said, he's very succinct in this. His Holy Spirit can do things like that. Make very simple statements to give us some very, very deep truths. Why do we deal with such things like that we can't understand? Well, one commentator said, God's admirable goodness to all is manifest in his permitting us to disobey and then taking pity on us in our wretchedness. This is who God is. We can get that. You know, we don't work that way in our nature. You know, if somebody's our friend, they're our friend. We love them. We do things for them. And if somebody doesn't do what we like, we want to see them get their comeuppance. Thank goodness we're not like God. Or he's not like us, I should say. We want to conform ourselves more to be like him. But it's a hard thing to do. It's a hard road to hoe. The St. Paul sits back and he says very simply, oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. You can know things about him, but the depths and the riches and wisdom that God has, you cannot comprehend. You will never comprehend it. We just must deal with it. Because then he goes on to say, it's not just about knowing who God is in your mind, because, again, if that happens, we're still not going to usually act out on what we know about God. But then he kind of puts the focus on us. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? This is the pecking order. You have to deal with God because He is God. You have to understand that in His perfection, He knows what's best. As hard as it might be for us to deal with what's best for us and what's best for those around us, we need to embrace who God is. This is St. Paul's simple message. God must necessarily be beyond our comprehension, or He's not God anymore. You're not going to understand Him all the time. As you get older, you understand Him less, even though you get closer to Him when you understand the distance between us and Him. And then St. Paul also is teaching us to be submissive to whatever God may have in our lives. It's a difficult thing for us to approach God like that, you know, because particularly in our day and age, you know, we hear about God nothing but He's just there to make you happy. He's just there to give you all kind of good stuff that you ask for. And that's not God. That's not God. God is sovereign. God will fulfill His own plan. And He wants to draw us closer to Him. But that is a sacrifice for us. That's why our Lord says, take up your cross daily and follow Me. It's hard. It's hard to embrace His providence, but Paul, in these simple words, tells us that we have to do it because you don't understand God and you need to know where you are before Him. That's the first part in a nutshell. Then Paul ties everything up with a doxology. Doxology, very churchy word. Doxology comes from the Greek, glory and words, to give God glory in words. St. Paul ends his letter with some words of praise to God. For Him and by Him and in Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. This simple doxology, it's simple words, but tremendously important truths. One, that whole three thing. It's very Trinitarian. For of Him and by Him and in Him. Three different things, implicitly speaking of the three persons of the Trinity. Of Him, creation. We know Almighty God, the Father, spoke and everything leapt into existence out of nothing. He created everything that you see out of nothing. Okay, when you start with that foundation, that should elicit from within us a sense of tremendous awe, tremendous respect that He created all things out of nothing. Trinitarian, the Father creates all things. Then we read on in Scripture, and St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the Colossians, says that in Jesus Christ, all things consist. Everything holds together through Jesus Christ. The second person of the Trinity holding all things together, and in Him we have life. Acts 17. In Him we live and move and have our being. The Holy Spirit animates us. We have life because of the Holy Spirit. We are directed into the faith by the Holy Spirit. He opens our eyes to the things of the faith. Those three things, and this is not to say that the Father created and then the Son holds things together and then the Holy Spirit gives us life. It is the blessed and undivided Trinity. Blessed and undivided. They never work unilaterally. They all three work together. Creation, for instance. The Father speaks, let there be light. We know that the Son, through Him, the Son, all things were made, because when God speaks, what comes out of the mouth, words, logos, that is a title for our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of creation that were in turmoil and chaos and brought order. So all three are in creation, all three are involved in holding all things together, and all three give us life. They never work separately. This is a blessed Trinity. In this, Paul lays out very theologically in a very brief statement of giving praise to God for who He is. We do not want to get caught up in words and words alone. I said, doxology, praise, words. Our praise is not just words. It is not just words. Those words that St. Paul pens as words of doxology, as words of praise to God, for us in every Mass, every single Mass, those words, I hope, you know, as we went through it, you heard the reading this morning, I hope you thought of the Mass, oh, those words are in the Mass. Every single time that we celebrate Mass, those words are in there. By whom and with whom and in whom? To thee, O Father Almighty, in the unity of the Holy Ghost, be all honor and glory throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Those words that St. Paul pens at the end of a letter become living and forceful. Hold that word, I was forceful before God in the Mass. They are so much more deep and important in the Mass than they are at the end of the letter. Because you think of the placement in the Mass when we hear this, it is at the end of the canon. It ties up the canon completely. During the canon, we have together, the celebrant, with your assistance, have confected transubstantiation. Bread and wine no longer exist on the altar. It is the body, blood, the soul, and divinity of Almighty God. And as real as a way is the body of God hung on the cross, as really, he is under the sacramental forms of bread and wine on our altars at every single valid Mass. He is there. And after we have confected transubstantiation, then we present at the end everything that we have done, the culmination of all of the prayers that we have said to God the Father. This is, I would actually submit, the most deep and pointed, profound part of the Mass. Because up to this time, we have been saying prayers to accomplish something. It has been accomplished, and we present that accomplishment to the Father, and it has tremendous force with Him. With these words, we consummate everything that we've said up to this point, and we bring to reality, we present to God the reality that what we have on our altars is to be integrally and objectively identified with what is going on in heaven. When we hear that a vast majority of Catholics do not believe in the real presence of Christ on the altar, it is such a sad and very dangerous thing for their souls. Because if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is really present in the sacrament, when you present and use these words before God, you are presenting to Him a piece of bread and a cup of wine that you might think in the back of your head symbolizes something. Symbols do not force God to do anything. Symbols are, for all intent and purposes, meaningless, particularly when you are using words and say, by Him and with Him and in Him. Him who? If you don't believe that it's really Jesus Christ, what do you mean by Him? It's sacrilege to say these words and not believe that it's really there. This is how important it is to, in your heart and with all your being, understand. But when I say understand, I don't mean cognitively, to embrace the fact that Jesus Christ is truly present. Because what we are presenting to God is that what we have on our altar, what the priest presumes to hold in his hands, is Almighty God. And when we present that to the Father, we are saying that what we hold in our hands is the same one that is sitting next to Him in heaven. What we have in the broken body and shed blood of our Lord, we have him immolated. We have him sacrificed. But he is living in heaven. And it ties the two things together. What we do here and what goes on in heaven. We possess our Lord in a state of sacrifice, but he nevertheless is a living Christ who intercedes for us in heaven. This is that doxology. By Christ and with Christ and in Christ. This is all about him at this point. This is why it is so important to believe that he is the one that is before us on our altar. Because when we present this to Almighty God, it must move him. I said before, it forces God to pay attention. Oh, he's God. We don't force him to do anything. We don't. It is Son. His Son will. His Son presented to him forces him to be attentive to our intercessions. You can say as many prayers every day that you want, and they can be good prayers, and you should pray as often as you possibly can. And you should learn to pray better and better and better. But every prayer that you say outside of Mass may or may not draw God's attention. Not that he doesn't hear sometimes, but the force of who presents it and our frailties. We can be in a position where maybe, maybe not. We might not be in, let us say, a state of grace in which God may be particularly attentive to us. We can do all kind of works of virtue in this world that are very pleasing to God, even if they come from a source that is maybe questionable, or they're done for a reason that may be questionable. They're still pleasing to him, but when we say these words in Mass, when our prayers are focused and we present the sacrifice Jesus Christ before God, not a memory of the sacrifice, but the reality of his true and objective presence, God the Father sees the wounds of his Son. The closest analogy is to how much attention this gets from God. The closest analogy that I can think of in this world is if you know someone who's lost a child in the service of the country, for instance. If someone you know has lost a child, I know one guy, his only son, only child was killed in Afghanistan. You got no words for somebody that's their only child and they're never going to have any more. And he's gone now. Do you think for a moment that if somebody came up to him with a picture of his son and started talking to him while he held a picture of it, that he's not going to pay attention? He might not hear a word that the person says. You're going to be paying attention because of the picture of his son. Or even if you bring up the words of the sacrifice of his son to him, he's going to be very, very attentive. Why? Because it's his son. This is what we do when we present to our Lord, and these aren't words for you to hear. That's why if you hear them in Latin, per ipsum et cum ipso et in ipso, no matter what you hear them, when you perceive that action going on in the Mass, this is where your prayers and your intercessions for that Mass are before the Father, and he has to pay attention. He has to pay attention, not because you're worthy of his attention, but his son sure is. When we do the consecration, and we consecrate the bread into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's an elevation that's done. And the priest should try to elevate that host as high as he possibly can. That's for you. That's for you. God is present on this altar now. Behold him, adore him for a couple seconds. And then the same thing happens with the chalice. There's another elevation like that. When this elevation occurs, it's actually referred to sometimes as the minor elevation. It does not mean, by any stretch of the imagination, minor as in less important than those other ones, because the minor elevation is more important, because it's not for you, it's for God. This is why the priest doesn't turn around. This is why he doesn't hold it way up high, because it's not a time for adoration. It is a time for presentation before the Father of his Son and the sacrifice in reality that the Son endured for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that the priest presumes to hold in his hand, the reality of that, to understand that not only does the sacrifice of Jesus Christ honor God, but that Jesus Christ shares in the honor as the second person of the Trinity. And when we present this to God, this is what I said about using that word force. It forces God to pay attention to the intercession. This is why it's so important when you come into Mass, you should prepare yourself with some intentions, specific intentions before Mass starts. And you should think about those intentions throughout the Mass. And at this part right here, know assuredly, without doubt, that God is hearing your intentions because of Jesus. This is the importance of the real presence of our Lord. To believe that is to believe that God is hearing your prayers. If you don't believe that, again, like I said, it is nothing less than sacrilege. You're nothing less than lying to God. If sacrilege isn't enough, you're lying to him. By whom and with whom and in whom, and you don't really believe it's a person, you're lying to God. This is how grave that situation is. And like I said, we can offer prayers and we can do works of virtue, but none of these forces the attention of God. But when we present the broken body and shed blood of his Son, he's got to pay attention. God is a timeless God. The wounds and broken body and shed blood of his Son aren't something that he remembers that happened 2,000 plus years ago. We are presenting it to him in reality right here and right now. It forces, because of his divine perfections and his infinite perfections, it forces him to pay attention to what we're saying at the time. We force him to be attentive to the prayers that we offer and the worship that we give. It's the only time it happens where you force God to pay attention to you. And again, that sounds awful bold. Like I said before, it's not you that's forcing him. It's the presentation of his Son whom he loved and whom we are supposed to hear that does it. So I pray God that from henceforth, at that time in the Mass, know assuredly, it would be blasphemous to think that he wouldn't hear your prayers at that time of the Mass. They said, I arguably would say that that is the most important specific point in the Mass, is when we offer the sacrifice Son to the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.